Greetings once again, brothers and sisters, in the name of Christ, amen.
Amen.
The first time when I preached this semester, we went through the first five verses of John chapter 17, and there we find that Jesus prays for himself. That's the first thing that you cannot miss. John chapter 17, the first five verses, Jesus is praying for himself. Content of his prayer, he is praying for God the Father to glorify him. And he says, so that the Son may glorify the Father. That is right in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Very quickly, we see a unique relationship that Jesus has with God, his Father. None of the prophets, none of the apostles, none of the church fathers would pray like this. Father, glorify Benjamin, that I may glorify you. I can't pray like that. Jesus has a unique relationship with his Father. Only Jesus, for he is equally God. He has authority over all flesh to give eternal life. And he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus. Verse 3. And then we came to the second sermon from verse 6 to verse 19 of the same chapter, John 17. There we find Jesus, he moves from praying for himself, asking the Father that he would be glorified. Then Jesus moves to praying for his immediate disciples, the people who were with him. He says, look at verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. That was Jesus' prayer. He's praying for those he was ministering to. He's about to go back to God, his Father. And his request was that the Father would protect, the Father would keep them safe. They are in this evil world. Look at verse 15. But Jesus is saying, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. They are in this evil world. Please keep them safe. The Father's protection will result in their unity. The Father's protection will result in their oneness, as the Father is one with the Son. So he prays for their protection. The third sermon, and this is my third sermon this semester, come now and read with me from verse 20 to verse 26. But before I can read these verses, verse 20 to 26, as we would be studying these verses, I want to remind you the purpose why John is writing his book. It is important that we remind each other the purpose of the gospel according to John. Who knows the purpose for this book? Where do you find it? John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. There we find these words. Let us remind each other of the purpose. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that, listen carefully, the purpose, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then so what? Well, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life eternal. This truth that Jesus is the Messiah, this truth that Jesus is the Son of God, this truth that if we believe in Jesus, we should not perish but have eternal life, you can't miss it in John chapter 17. And that's why I brought you to the purpose of this book. You cannot miss this truth. It's in the prayer of Jesus Christ. Let me, if you Let me just show you a few pointers. As we have the purpose of writing this book and listen to John chapter 17, I'll quickly refer you to the verses. John says, I'm writing these things that you may believe who Jesus is. He's not a mere man. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He has come to give us life. Look in the prayer of Jesus, John chapter 17. Look at verse 3, for instance. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and that they should know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So is Jesus? He's the Christ, sent by the Father. Again, come to verse 8, at the end of verse 8. I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And John wants us to know who Jesus is. He's not a mere man. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Come to verse 18. As you sent me into the world, Jesus comes from God his Father. He is one with the Father. Come to verse 21. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Come to verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me. Come to verse 25. These know that you have sent me. It's throughout the prayer of Jesus. He is the Messiah. He's no mere man. He is the Christ. He's one with God. He makes God known. And if we believe in him, we would have life. So this truth can never be missed in the prayer of Jesus. Read with me now from verse 20 to 26. As we come to the last section of the prayer of Jesus. And we'll be focusing in verse 24. Verse 20 reads as follows, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. And I loved them even as you loved me. Father, and that's our focus verse, 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before you loved me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of God. Amen. Amen. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus in our focus verse. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be where I am. He says, so they may be with me. To do what? He says, to see my glory. To see who I am. The glory you have given me, I want them to come and experience that. Christians will ultimately be with Jesus to do what? To behold his glory forever. Until then, we are not yet home. We are in this broken world. And it makes perfect sense why Jesus would pray to his Father that the Father would protect us, because we are still in this evil world, according to verse 15. We are not yet home. Child of God, this is not home. I don't know about you, but going home is one of my joyous times. Going home is one of my joyous times. I'm sure I'm not alone. If you are away from home for some time, you can't wait to get home. And so it is correctly said, no place like home. It is nice to be here, but even nicer to be home. Child of God, this evil world is not home. Things of this world will not satisfy us. Jesus knows better what will give us joy. He knows better what will satisfy your heart and what will satisfy my heart. And hence he says in verse 24, and hence he's praying to his Father, I'm praying that they whom you have given me should be with me where I am, to behold his glory forever. And so the big question is, are you looking forward to being with Jesus forever? Or you have made this world your home, and you're perfect, you're comfortable just to be in this world. And so please, Jesus, don't come anytime soon. We are okay. Are you looking forward to being with Jesus where he is, or you have made this world your home? And so let us look at this theme. Jesus prays that we may be with him to behold his glory. This comes from verse 24. Jesus prays that we may be with him to behold his glory. Who is he praying for? He's not praying for himself this time. He's not praying for the immediate disciples this time. Who is Jesus praying for? He does not only pray for his immediate disciples, as we saw. He's not praying for himself this time. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only. Who is these? Those who were with him. Then he says, now I'm not praying for these anymore. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe. Future. For those who will believe in me through these. Jesus has in mind of those who will be born and come to faith in the future. He has in mind of those who will be born and come to faith in the future ages. And he prays for them. He knows them. Remember, earlier he said to his Father in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So there are those who are going to know Jesus. There are those who are going to believe in Jesus and come to faith through the ministry of these I'm sending into the world. Jesus was the sent out to the world to do what? To teach and to become the way of eternal life to the believers, to those who would come to believe in him. Jesus was the sent out. God the Father sent him to come to this world. And so he came to disciple those who will disciple others. You and I, who hear and believe this gospel, we also have eternal life. And it is us that Jesus is praying for. To that effect, in verse 24, Jesus is praying to God his Father for the later disciples, who is you and I. If we hear this gospel truth, that by hearing it, believing it, we should not perish but have eternal life. So we know who Jesus is praying for, and the question is why? Why does he pray for us who are not even there with him? We're talking about 2,000 years Jesus prayed to God his Father, praying for us. Why does he pray for us? When I read from verse 20 to 26, I pick it up very quickly that Jesus is concerned of me also. Jesus is concerned of my joy. And so he prays for me. Come to verse 13, and I'll show you again in verse 24 where I get this. Jesus is concerned for your joy. Read with me verse 13. I am coming to you now, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy filled in themselves. Why does Jesus pray for us? He's concerned of our joy. The NIV says, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Why does Jesus pray for us? So that we may have his joy. Dear friends, one does not need to wonder the source of this so much joy. What is the source? Well, come to verse 24, focus verse. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me. This is not home. So Jesus is saying, yes, they are in this broken world. For now I'm praying for their protection, but time must come that they should be where I am. To be with me. To do what? To see my glory. Do you know what that is going to do to you and I? To be where Jesus is and to see his glory? That's going to give us unthinkable joy. The time when we are going to be home. The time when we are going to see Jesus and to behold his glory. Being where Jesus is and beholding his glory is what will give you ultimate joy. Immeasurable joy. Not excitement, which we have sometimes, you know, when you're among believers and you're in a worship service, and sometimes you're going to be too excited when you discover something and worship with them, but then that leaves sometimes for a short period of time, then it's gone. But joy, everlasting joy. Being in the very presence of Jesus Christ and looking and beholding his glory. What exactly is joy? Is it just some excitement for a short period of time? What is joy? Joy is a happy state that results from knowing and saving God. That's the kind of joy we're talking about here. It's being in this happy state that results from knowing and saving God. The word joy is sometimes used synonymously with happiness, with pleasure, with delight, gladness, merriment, and sometimes with enjoyment. And the noun is found over 150 times in the Bible. The noun, joy. And the verb, to rejoice, is found, and it appears about 200 times in the Bible. Without any doubt, you can see God is concerned of your joy. Jesus is equally concerned of your joy. Jesus wants his followers to have a full measure, he says, of his joy. A full measure of his joy. Joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. Jesus said, if you're reading Matthew 11:27, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We're saying joy is the fruit of the right relationship with God. Jesus has a right relationship with his Father, and he chooses to reveal God the Father to those who have been given to him. And the ultimate result is that they get joy. Jesus is glorified, we get joy. He also says, if you're reading John 6:38, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is praying that we may have his joy. And so it's interesting for me to know, but where does Jesus get his joy? What gives him joy? It's in knowing his Father. Jesus knows his Father. He knows the will of his Father. He knows the desire of his Father. And Jesus does not only know the will of his Father, he does the will of his Father. And that gives him immense joy. And that's the very reason why he came to this world, to reveal God the Father. That we may know our Father. That we may have a right relationship with our Father. That we may know the will of our Father. And when we do his will, that gives us joy. There is joy in knowing your dad. There is joy in knowing the love your dad has for you. There is joy in knowing the will of your dad. And when I do what my dad wants me to do, that makes me joyous. I know my dad is happy, and I'm equally happy. Jesus is here saying, I have come to make my dad known to you, so that you may know my dad, so that you may know his will and do his will. Jesus' joy is a product of knowing and doing the will of his Father. Because he's praying that the joy that he has would also be our joy. And so we're trying to find out, but what makes Jesus joyous? What's the source of his joy? Knowing his dad. Knowing the love the dad has for him. Knowing the will of his Father. And doing the will of his Father. It makes him joyous. Jesus' joy is a product of knowing and doing the will of his Father. Jesus says, it is possible for you and I to know the Father because he comes from the Father and he makes him known. And so you and I can know the Father. It is possible. It is possible for you and I to know the will of God our Father. Isn't it? Isn't that the same and the very reason why Christ came to make his Father known to us? Through Jesus, we can learn to do the will of God. This will translate in radical joy. Jesus wants his disciples to also have the full measure of his joy. I want you to listen carefully to what he's saying about this joy. Not that we may have what we may think is joy, but his joy, that it may also become our joy. There's a difference from what you think gives you joy. He's not praying for that. But that we may have a full measure of his joy be in us. His joy, not what I think gives me joy. You can fill in that gap and things that you think gives you joy. He's not praying for those things. But the joy of Jesus, that it may be in me. Joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. The joy which Jesus has and which he wants you and I to have is not seasonal joy. 1 minute you have it, then tomorrow you don't have it. It doesn't disappear just because the situation is bad. You can call that an excitement. You're excited for a few minutes, then after that, back to normal, if not, back to worse. That's not what Jesus is praying for. Remember that Jesus is about to go to the cross, yet he has joy. Wait a minute. Who takes joy and pleasure in going to the cross? To die? To suffer? Yes. He is about to go to the cross, yet he has joy. His followers were confused and blind, for they had no room of a bruised and a crucified Messiah. For them, they want a Messiah who doesn't go to the cross. But when they heard his teaching and when they listened to his prayer, they learned that Jesus' path to the cross was his Father's will for their good. Jesus' path to the cross was the Father's will for our salvation. Their joy shall spring from what was still to them a horrible and a confusing and disappointing cross. They don't understand what God is doing through Christ. Clearly, Jesus willfully went to the cross to do his Father's will. And in that, we find his joy. He came to earth and is about to go to the cross to die death that is not his. And he finds joy in doing the Father's will. And he prays, therefore, that we may have a full measure, not of what we think is joyous, but of his joy. I want to believe that if you know someone who doesn't know their Father, and if you ask them, if you ask somebody who doesn't know their dad, who have not experienced the love of their dad, who has not come to know the will of their dad, if you ask such a person, are they joyous? Are they happy about it? They are not. I was a student in Sunnyside that time. It was Father's Day. And I said something about the fathers, and I said something about my dad. A very close friend of mine. Then he broke in tears. He was crying. And after the worship service, he went straight to his house and he went to his room. I mean, he was my close friend. We studied together. I went to him. What is wrong? What happened? He said, Zula, I'm not in a position to talk about it now. What is wrong? Until I insisted, you know, then he told me, actually, he doesn't know his dad. He did not grow up in a family where father was there. He did not experience the love of his dad. He doesn't even know the will and what his father desires for him, because this father is absent. He ran away. And hearing me talking about a father and everything I said about my dad, I even made it personal. It just made him cry. You can see there is no joy in not knowing your father, in not experiencing his love, and in not knowing his will. There is no joy in that. Come to Jesus. He knows his father. He knows his father's love, and he doesn't just know it. He has experienced his father's love from before the world was created. Even when he comes to this world to die a death that is not his, he's going to be suffering on the cross, but he still knows the father sent me to do this. Not because he hates me, he loves me, and he loves his children. So Jesus knows his father, knows and he has experienced the father's will, and he knows that the father loves him, and doing the will of his father gives him immense joy. And he's praying for that joy, that it should also be filled in us. That we, who were wandering, who were sinners, who were lost like sheep, can now know a father. That we can now know our father. That we can experience his love. That we can know his will and begin to do his will. And in that, we shall find our joy. Do you know God your Father? Have you experienced his love? Do you know his will? Do you desire to do his will? You know, most people think that God is the great killer of joy. That God doesn't want you to be joyous. And that's a lie. That's a lie. God himself knows joy. He created joy. And he wants us not only to know, but to experience joy. If you're reading Psalm 104, verse 31, we read of God himself rejoicing in his created work. He rejoices in the things that God has made. Psalms 104, verse 31. God rejoices in his creative works. Oh, if you're reading Isaiah 66, verse 18, we hear God rejoicing over his redeemed people who will be with him. God rejoices. God knows joy. And don't think God is a great killer of your joy. People think it's boring to be a Christian because you're not going to live a joyful life. They think. And so I've heard all these things, especially from the youth. I'm too young. For now, I just want to enjoy myself. When I'm a little bit older, then I will come and join you guys. But for now, don't bother me. The thinking is, God is the great killer of your joy. And yet, when you come and you read carefully, you listen to the prayer of Jesus, he's praying for us because he's concerned of us. And he wants us to be joyous. He wants the joy that he has, that we may have a full measure of that same joy in us. Not in things we think are joyous. The Bible distinguishes joy from pleasure. The Bible makes a distinction between joy and pleasure. Pleasure is self-centered. Listen to the Apostle Paul, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. He talks about lovers of pleasure, you know. Paul talks about false teachers, and listen to what he says about them, these false teachers. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So, pleasure, self-centered. Pleasure, it's about, you know, what I want to get out of this. I don't care, it's just going to be there for about 5 minutes or 10 minutes. But if it's pleasurable for now, yes, I'm going to do it. And maybe not care so much about the effects. And the question is, do you have joy? And what gives you joy? Do you have the joy of Jesus Christ? The joy that he prays for. I'm praying that they may have the full measure of my joy in them. True joy comes with knowing and trusting upon God for every provision. Full joy comes in knowing and trusting upon God for every provision. Such joy is found in having an intimate knowledge of God, knowing his love for you, knowing his will for you, and in you doing the will of God, that is going to give you immense joy and true joy. Our ultimate joy is in being and in beholding the glory of Jesus. That's his prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me should come, should be with me to behold my glory. Not just something they've heard about, not just something they know, but let them come and see the knowledge. Things I know of you. Let them come and see the love that I have, your love for me, which you've always had from eternity past, or even before the world was created. Christ wants us to come to that state where we'll say, I don't just hear about God's love for Jesus. I can see it. I can experience it myself. And that's going to give you joy. May God help us to know the Father. And that is possible because Jesus has come to this world to reveal the Father. And we have come to know Jesus, not as any other man or prophet, but that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the sent one by God the Father to come and reveal the Father, to come and make known the Father to us who are wandering in our trespasses. Now we know our Father. Now we know he loves us. And now we know his will. And if we do his will, that's going to give us joy. Joy not in things that I think gives me joy or gives me some pleasure, some excitement, but that the joy of Jesus would also be my joy. May that be our prayer today and forevermore. In Christ's name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we bless your name. We say thank you for this opportunity to listen to the prayer of Jesus. And God Almighty, we are humbled to know that he prays for us. And knowing this truth, God, we pray now that everything we have come to know concerning you, the Father, through Christ, and the love that you have for him and for us, the oneness, that truth, God, is our prayer, that you may imprint that upon our hearts. That we would live in this world knowing we have a Father. And that this Father loves us so much, He cares for us, and He is concerned for our joy. God, I pray that You will help each one of us to not find joy in things of this world, but to have a full measure of the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that His joy would become our joy. We pray that His love for You would also become ours. His obedience for You, O God, would also become ours. Please help us by the presence of Your Spirit. And these things we pray to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.